This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we continue our tafsir insha'Allah ta'ala, and I don't know how you've been for the past few days. We didn't have the class, Monday to Thursday, right? So today's Friday. Before I forget, Sunday I will not be here. There's a conference taking place on Sunday. So I won't be here on Sunday, just letting you know before I forget, insha'Allah. And then we can, maybe someone remind me afterwards. I also want to, can you remind me 10 minutes before Salah? Just let me know that there's 10 minutes left. So Maghrib's at 8:56, so 8:46 inshallah. Just let me know time's up so I can just wrap up. That way we have enough time to finish up before Maghrib. So a week has passed already of the month of Ramadan, subhanAllah. One quarter of the month is gone. That fast, subhanAllah. And the weather is nice, alhamdulillah. But just as fast as this week has passed, you know, the rest of the month is going to go fast as well. Because in 3 days we're going to say one third of the month is gone. 5 days later we'll say half of the month is gone. 5 days after that we'll say we're in the last 10 nights. And we know once we reach the last 10 nights, khalas, the whole month goes very quickly. But today we will continue with our tafsir insha'Allah ta'ala. And we begin with Suratul Ma'idah. Let's do Suratul Ma'idah from the beginning, verse number 6, insha'Allah ta'ala.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, idha kumtum ila salati faghsilu wujuhakum wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq, wamsahu bi ru'usikum wa arjulakum ila al-ka'bayn, wa in kuntum junuban fattahharu, wa in kuntum marda aw على سفر أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم منه ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج ولكن يريد ليطهركم وليتم نعمته عليكم لعلكم تشكرون.
In verse number 6 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here discusses wudu and the importance of wudu, and more particularly how we actually make wudu. Now wudu itself is very general, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَىٰ, when you get ready for salah, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your faces, وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, and your hands up until the elbows, including the elbows. And I know that we all know how to make wudu, but I'm going to point something out here, okay? Just bear with me. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to do masḥ of your head, and with the head is also included the ears. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and your feet up until and including the ankles. Now, it's important for us to understand that these are four components. In fact, leave the ears out of it, right? Because it's not mentioned in the verse. These four components are absolutely important in order for the wudu to be correct. In fact, this is the minimum amount of wudu that a person can make. As in, when a person is making wudu, let's say they have a shortage of water, what we need to do is wash our hands, our faces, our arms, do mas'h over our head and our feet. Now, when we look into detail with the hands, right, we begin by cleaning our hands before we wash ourselves. The face includes the mouth and the nose, okay? And then the arms is obvious, it's mentioned there. The mas'h over the head includes the ears. Now that's with regards to wudu. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse, إِن كُنْتُمْ جُنُوبًا فَاطَّهَرُوا وَإِن كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ. If a person is sick or traveling, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to do what? To do what? We should all have the mus'haf with us, right? That's why we're waiting to see who's going to read the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن كنتم مرضاء على سفر أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا ماء. What happens when we don't find water? فلم تجدوا ماء. When we don't find water, what do? Tayammum, right? Very good. What is tayammum? As in, how do we perform tayammum? Many of us actually don't know this. So how do we perform tayammum? I want us, these are the cream of the crop, right? We should know how to make tayammum and teach this to the others that are not here. So how do we perform tayammum? What is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ with regards to tayammum? We all need to know this because there can easily be times where we don't have water. Okay, so what do? Who knows? Who wants to try? Okay, all right. Okay, anyone else? Sorry? Clean mud. Okay, so find clean mud or dirt, you mean, soil. Okay, because mud itself is going to make us dirty, right? So soil, right? Dirt or sand, right? What else? Just air? So just pour it on our faces, right? MashaAllah. Anyone else? That's good. The reason why I want us to say things is because when we learn, we will not learn unless we actually interact with the learning process, right? So we need to be part of it. So I want everyone to do this. I want you to take your hands. If you're sitting on the chair, you can just do this on your lap. If you're sitting on the ground, use the ground, okay? Take your hands and just go like this. That's it, okay? One time. In certain hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says that, you know, you can dust off your hands. Some scholars say you dust them off by just tapping them together. Okay, you don't have to though. So you tap the ground once, you take the back of your hand and you run it along the back of this hand. Sorry, you take your palm and you run it along the back of your hand, the opposite hand. You do the same thing for the other hand, the other side, all the way to the elbow, and then you wipe over your face. That's it. That's tayammum. That's it. Not three times. This is authentically reported. Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. All you need to do is hit the ground one time, right? Go from, do the hands first. A lot of narrations, a lot of people are taught the face first, because in wudu we do the face first. But in fact, in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it comes to tayammum, we do the hands first. And when you think of it, there's wisdom in it. You just tapped your hands on the ground. Would you take your hands after, you know, patting the ground with the dirt and put it on your face? No, right? So you now go like this, starting from the back of your hand, right? And then coming to the front, and then using the back again on this side, to the front of the palm. Then wipe your face, and khalas, you're done. Now some people think tayammum is actually take a stone, sit there, tap the stone, and then, you know, like the brother was saying, mashallah, you know, as though you're performing wudu. And I see some people doing this sometimes, right? But that's not the way that we actually do tayammum. If a person is sick, or a person is traveling, or a person, you know, traveling but doesn't find water, or maybe they're even at home and they don't find water, then a person can make tayammum by simply doing the things that we just finished showing. You tap the ground once, you wipe over your arms, your hands, all the way up until your elbows, including your elbow and back around, right? And then your face. You do not have to do the movements of the mouth and the nose and then the face and do the mas'h over the head and wipe over your feet. You don't have to do that at all. That's not part of tayammum. There's only two things you need to do in tayammum. Your arms, including your hands, right? And your face. That's it. So that's very important for us to know, because subhanAllah, there are times where we run out of water. I know sometimes I'm in an airplane and they tell us, you know what, there's no more water. I'm like, okay, what do you do now? So this is another question. When a person needs to make tayammum, what can we use in order to perform tayammum? What can we use to tap our hands onto? Does anyone know? The brother said air, but no, air is not included in it, right? We don't just use air. Yes. Stone, very good. Stone, the earth itself, something that's natural. Okay, something that's natural. Now, think of it. Very good. So I was just going to say, you're in an airplane, right? And this happened to me a few times. You're in an airplane and, mashallah, this fly really likes me. Alhamdulillah. Right? You're in an airplane and there's nothing natural around you. The seat is a seat and the back of the seat is plastic and the walls are plastic. What do you use? You simply use the wall or the back of the seat, whatever's there around you, right? So you make do with whatever you have. If you can use the ground, but I don't necessarily suggest tapping your hands on the ground in an airplane or in a bus or in a vehicle, because the ground tends to be extremely dirty, especially in a plane, because people go in to use the bathroom and all of that dirt and junk from the bathroom comes out on people's shoes and goes into the carpets. So, you know, we have to maintain cleanliness as well, and that's important for us to learn. A lot of the time you'll go to the hospital, visit someone who's in the hospital, and they are asking you that question: how do I perform tayammum? I have an injury, or I have not an injury or illness. Let's say they were operated and they have an open wound. That's the word I'm looking for. A wound, right? Where it's an open wound. They cannot pour water over it. Then that person can make tayammum. And this is where you now know how to make tayammum. You have to share it with them. Teach people how to make tayammum. Teach your family members, etc. It's very important to know this, because there will be times in life where we come across the opportunity of making tayammum because we don't have water. Now let's just say we're over here and subhanAllah, I just came in today and I noticed they were filling up the water into the tank over there of the masjid, or of the school at least. So let's say we run out of water over here in the masjid. What do we do? We're not traveling. We're not sick. You know, we're perfectly fine. Do we make tayammum? What do we do? Yes. Exactly. That's very good. It's simple. If there's no water, and you can't find water, as in there's no one has water bottles around, because I see today they're serving juice, right? So there's no water, there's none coming from the tap, we don't have around us, there's no water for us to use, then you can simply make tayammum. Now if a person has a car and they can jump in the car and go somewhere and make wudu and come back, that's fine, but that's a huge inconvenience for the entire congregation to go to find water somewhere and make wudu. You can't find water in the area that you're in, khalas, you make tayammum, you pray your prayer. Okay? If you made tayammum for one prayer, okay? You made tayammum for one prayer and it's time for, let's say it's time for Maghrib. We don't find water. You make tayammum, you pray Maghrib. Now it's time for Isha. Can you pray Isha with the same tayammum? If there's no water, right. You already made tayammum for Maghrib. Can you just pray Isha now? You should make tayammum again. You should look for water again, once again. If you don't find it, you make tayammum again. What if there is water? Should you redo Maghrib? What if 10 minutes after Salatul Maghrib, the water turns back on? Make wudu and then pray Maghrib over again? No, we don't. Okay, once you've prayed, alhamdulillah. Okay, you didn't find the water, you made tayammum, you prayed, your salah is valid, everything's fine, you move on. Okay, don't work backwards, move forward. As we'll see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verses coming up, insha'Allah ta'ala. Let's move on. If we look at verses number 32 to 34 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, for those that were not here, we're on Surah Al-Ma'idah, okay? And the internet is not connecting. MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. I need it. This is why book is always better than technology, right? Book is always going to be better. Okay, so which verse was I saying? 32, right? It's 32 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Let me just find it quickly here. Okay, in verse number 32 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, place. Okay. In verses number 32 to 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes through discussing how human beings should respect others, right? And respect the sanctity of others. And this was something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about as well during the final sermon, the last sermon that we commonly know of and we read all the time, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us some last words, a last, you know, sermon, khutbah that he's delivering in Arafah, telling the people, you know what, subhanAllah, this is something you need to do. Protect one another. The blood of a person is sacred, and the race or the lineage of that person is sacred. And so there's certain things that we need to respect with regards to one another. And as human beings, subhanAllah, a lot of the time we fall short. And we see this in our families. Sometimes we will see something and we'll criticize it. But we criticize it in a way that's actually making fun of that person. And we don't realize, especially throughout the month of Ramadan, that we are not supposed to be criticizing one another. We should not even be speaking ill about one another. We shouldn't even be using words that are not nice and not correct, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like that. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah is not in need of us leaving off food and drink. And he gives that example when speaking about people who simply go about talking to others, or talking about others to others as well, right? So taking away from what is sacred with each other. My honor, your honor is sacred, and as believers we should be looking after one another. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights verses number 41 to 44, 46, 47, all the way to 50, discussing the Jewish, the Muslims, the Torah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the Torah, but they changed its meaning, right? It's a book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a book that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, you know, and many of the books, all of the books that are divine, came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the prophets, to the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we as Muslims should not be people that insult or make fun of others. And we should also show a level of respect towards those books. And you'll see this whenever you're talking to people that are not Muslim, whether they're Jewish or Christian or any other religion, they will say, oh, you know, you say this about our religion, you say this about our book. No, we don't say anything bad about it. We do believe that it was changed. We do believe that it was changed. And we tell them that with the most respect. While at the same time, we still respect it. We respect it as a book that came from God. The parts that were changed, were changed. The parts that were not changed, we still accept that, but it doesn't apply to us. So we believe in the books of the past. Someone says, do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in the Torah? Yes, we do. We just don't follow it. We believe in the Bible. We believe in the Torah, but we don't follow it, because we follow the Quran, which was the last and final scripture that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from God, through the angel Jibreel to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's important for many of us to know, because a lot of the time Muslims will bad talk or put down other religions or other scriptures when debating with people. When talking about Islam, when talking about religion, Judaism, Christianity, etc. And we are not meant to do that. We are not supposed to put down others. We are supposed to raise the status of the deen by highlighting it through the Quran. And through doing that, when you show the proof of the Quran and the proof through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will automatically be putting Islam above the other scriptures that are out there. Why? Because that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it. It came to us that way. This is the last scripture that has the most detail and the most information for anything that we need to know. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to us. Let me see if this is working yet. No, not yet. We move on, insha'Allah ta'ala. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, if we go down to verses number, let me see which ones are we going to choose here. Verse number 54, 55, and 56 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِي اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us when a person goes against the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a Muslim in particular leaves the deen, Allah says that He can easily replace us with people who He loves and who love Him. And that's important for us to understand, because many of us will face this throughout our lives. We will meet people, we will meet Muslims that, or people in general that will say, I once was a Muslim, or I was born and raised Muslim, but I don't believe in Islam, or I don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll find many people, we live in a society where subhanAllah, deen is actually being pushed aside. Not even, you know, not Islam, not even Christianity and Judaism are at the forefront right now. It's more atheism and, you know, other religions where you're just feeling free and feeling happy. Sometimes even the Pastafarians, right? Have you heard of them? The Pastafarians? They wear like a pasta strainer on their head. You never heard of them? Look it up. Inshallah, we have some here in North America. You never heard of the Pastafarians? You have? Did you ever wear a strainer on your head? You have? Mashallah. Yes, an actual pasta strainer on their heads. Right? Like we wear a topi on our head, like a taqiyah, a hat. They wear a strainer that, you know, when you make pasta, spaghetti, and you boil it, and then you pour it into a strainer, right, to get the water out, they wear that on their heads. Right? Google it, you'll see, subhanAllah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ. Whoever leaves the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah doesn't need us. Allah doesn't need us. We are the ones that are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you think of it, you become extremely wealthy and you have billions of dollars and you give it for the sake of Allah and you think Allah needs you? No, Allah doesn't need you. Allah can take it away. You're not in control. None of us is in control of our wealth. Our wealth belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the element of zakah, where we give a portion of our wealth away, we should easily give it away, never feeling that this belongs to me and Allah is taking it away from me. No, because it was Allah who gave it to me in the first place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me that wealth in the first place. And it belongs to Him. And if He wants some of it to be taken away, khalas, give it away. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replenishes that with more. Let's move to verses number... In verses number 57, 51, all the way to the end of 58, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about friends. And we live in a society where many of our children will make friends that are actually non-Muslim. You'll notice your neighbors, you know, people who live in your neighborhood, the children that our children play with, a lot of the time they are not Muslim friends. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, don't take them as your awliya. Now, someone who's a wali, or an, you know, the awliya, they are of a higher level. Now it does mean allies, but at the same time, it's close friends. Like your best of the best friends that you have should not be friends that are non-Muslim. Why? Now a lot of people get offended with this, but we shouldn't get offended because it's natural. When you are around people who are like-minded, you tend to pick up certain things that they have to offer and you have to offer them. So for example, someone wants to do business. They are around people that are interested in business, people who are talking about business, people who are, you know, discussing investments, discussing what's halal, what's permissible, what's haram, what's disliked according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in business, what we can do, what we can't do, etc. When you're around people of that type, for example, you naturally feel inclined to do business. It's just natural. Similarly, when you are around or surrounded by people who are like-minded in the deen, or they are close to Allah Islamically, they're connected with their deen, simply, you know, using examples like something happens, someone falls, and another child who's Muslim will say, oh, subhanallah, right? Instead of saying other words, right? We don't want to mention them. Those are simple examples that have a huge impact upon our children. And it's important for us to not only place that in the lives of our children, but it should be in our lives as well. As adults, we should not have our closest friends. There's nothing wrong with having a friend, okay? Now let me say this. A friend is just like an acquaintance, someone who you know, someone who you speak to regularly who's a non-Muslim. Islam doesn't say ban non-Muslims from your life, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wanted that from us, how would we take Islam from one person to the other? How would we convey the message of Islam to others if we were to completely cut off the non-Muslims from our lives and go and live in a secluded place on an island in the middle of nowhere and just say, you know what? لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ You have your religion, we have our religion. We're going to live on this island and we're not going to interact with you. That would completely defeat the purpose of us as human beings being here. The message of the Prophet ﷺ was to convey the message. Convey it to others. And if we were to seclude ourselves, how do we expect to convey the message? And so we need to also interact with non-Muslims. And there's many people who will say, you know what, my friends are non-Muslim. That's all right. Because that's not your closest friend. As long as your closest friends, the people who you get more intimate with, as in you share personal things with, those are the people who will take you and help you to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. That needs to be an element of our lives, and it should not be something that we force only upon our children and don't use in our lives as well. We need to also, as parents and as adults, let our children see that in us, in the example of our own lives. We move on down through Surah Al-Ma'idah to verses number 89. Let's go to verse number 89. This is also important. We highlighted tayammum before, wudu and tayammum, and now we're going to highlight another aspect of our deen that is absolutely important that many of us do not know of. In verse number 89, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم ولكن يؤاخذكم بما عقدتم الأيمان فكفارته إطعام عشرة مساكين من أوسط ما تطعمون أهليكم أو كسوتهم أو تحرير رقبة فمن لم يجد فصيام ثلاثة أيام من ذلك كفارة أيمانكم إذا حلفتم.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, and the verse goes on, I'll read it.
وَاحْفَظُوا أَيْمَانَكُمْ كَذَٰلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us here the compensation for an oath that was broken by me and you. An oath that we took with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know when someone says, Wallahi, I'm going to meet you at 9 o'clock in the morning. And 9 o'clock comes and it goes. And 10 o'clock comes and it goes. And 11, and they never show up. But they said, Wallahi. Or they said, you know, I swear by Allah, I'm going to be there. Allah is my witness, right? When we say things like that, and we take an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we break it, that's serious. We need to fix that. We need to compensate it with something. Now, how do we compensate it? Who knows? What do we do? We just finished reciting the verse, and I said I like for everyone, whenever we attend the halaqa for tafsir, that we have the Qur'an with us, we have the mushaf with us, especially for those that don't understand the Arabic, we should also try and have the English translation with us. I just finished reciting through the verse. What does a person do as kafara? Hayya, tell me. Food for poor people, as in we feed 10 days? 10 people. 10 people, very good. Yes. 3 days of fasting, and there's one more thing. Okay, very good. Alhamdulillah. So we just heard the three things that we should do, but they go in a sequence. The first is when someone takes an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they break that oath, then that person needs to feed 10 people. Feed them, not say, oh, you know what, I'm going to send the money back home because it's so much cheaper over there, I could feed 20 people. No, feed them based on what you find as the norm with regards to a meal here. So you go to one of the Afghani restaurants, or you go to any one of the restaurants, a Pakistani restaurant, whatever restaurant you want to go to, even a burger restaurant. How much is it going to cost you for the average meal? Sorry? 16? $10, roughly around $10 a meal, right? $8, $9, $10. Usually you'll find that the average person is buying a meal of about $10 when you go to a restaurant, okay? Now that's important because many of us will say, oh, you know what, I'm just going to take $10, right? Multiply it by 10. That's $100 because it's 10 meals you need to feed. Just put it in the donation box. No, we are meant to go out of our way to actually try and feed 10 people. We are supposed to go out of our way to feed 10 people. Not just say, you know what, it's easy for me to just reach in my pocket, put $100 in the donation box and just leave it. No, we are supposed to use that wealth to purchase food to feed those people. Now that's important because it's a training process that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through. He makes us feel that I've actually done something wrong. I've violated one of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if a person can't do that, let's say you can't afford it, right? You can't afford or you don't have the ability, the capability, whether it's finances, strength, health, etc. You cannot feed 10 people, then you go to the next step. What is the next step? Fasting 3 days is the least of the three. Freeing a slave, you mentioned, right? You free a slave. Now how do we free a slave? Do we find any slaves here? No, some people will now debate and say, well, in other countries, there actually still is slavery of certain sorts or different sorts. So it's important for us to recognize that. If that does exist, then we need to try and eliminate that or eradicate it completely. In fact, that's the goal. But we also notice how sometimes there may be some people that are in need. Let's say a Muslim was falsely accused. Now subhanAllah, it's very interesting. Just an hour or two ago, I got a message where, you know, they were saying a Muslim broke into one of the masajid last night and, you know, the alarm went off. So the management of the masjid called the police and the police showed up and there was a Muslim trying to take money from the donation boxes in the middle of the night, which subhanAllah, whether it's true or not, I don't know for sure. A brother told me that he heard that, and I trust the brother. He's a very trustworthy, honest brother. But again, we need to verify information, which is why I'm keeping it very general. I'm not mentioning where it is, etc. But that's important for us to understand. Here we have an example of someone who's a Muslim, who's in need, most likely. Because what was said was that this person had come seeking assistance prior to this incident. They had gone to the masjid to try and seek help financially. They needed help. And so we as Muslims now, we shouldn't be like, oh, alhamdulillah, you know, they were arrested. When someone is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, and they are caught taking something that's locked up, yes, Islamically what they're doing is wrong. But if they are in need of it, then we are supposed to help them. We are supposed to help them. Whether they're Muslim or they're non-Muslim, if they are genuinely in need and they are going and taking from wealth that's sitting in a box, it's not helping anyone, then we should be helping them with that wealth. And we should go out of our way to try and help them. So we do see that there are certain things that we can help people with. We might not be able to find a slave and free a slave over here. Alhamdulillah, that doesn't really exist anymore. Here, right? I'll say that clearly. Here. But that is the next level. What is the third level with regards to the kafara? You mentioned it, fasting 3 days. If a person cannot financially or for whatever reason feed 10 people and they cannot find a slave or free a slave, then we must fast 3 days for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to fulfill that kafara, that oath that we took and we broke with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's important for us to understand. Again, just like we mentioned tayammum before, many of us do not know this. And many of us will simply rush to fasting 3 days. Someone will break their oath and say, oh, I need to fast 3 days. That's the least of the three levels that we are supposed to respect. And so the first level, and honestly, how hard is it to dish out $100? It's not hard, right? $100, we can easily pay $100. Some of us, you know, sometimes families go and eat at restaurants and spend, you know, $100, $150, $200 just to eat, right? It's a nice occasion, they go out, they spend some money. And so it should be easy for us to do that. And we need to understand that this is an oath that was broken with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with, you know, a person in general. Okay, we move on in the surah. Verses number 90 to 96. Verse number 90 to 96, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ.
And the verses continue all the way to 96. You can read them on your own later on. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out to us the importance of respecting what He has prohibited for us. And there are certain things like intoxicants that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions over here. Gambling, playing around with luck. Playing around with luck. Islamically, there's no such thing as luck. And it, you know, rolls off our tongues very easily. There's no such thing as luck. Like, oh, you were lucky. No, that was the qadr of Allah. You were blessed. So try as Muslims to change this word in our vocabulary from luck to blessing. It was a blessing from Allah that you got this. Allah blessed you with something. Alhamdulillah. Try to understand that this is not luck. It didn't just happen like it poof out of nowhere. No, it happened because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted that to happen to us. And so it came our way. We benefited from it. It's not luck. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, lotteries. These are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited. SubhanAllah, the other day it kind of hurt me because I was at a store standing in line and in front of me there was a Muslim brother and sister and they, you know, were in line getting closer to the cashier and what they were purchasing was nothing. I didn't see anything in their hands, but they were purchasing lottery tickets. And it hurt me, subhanAllah, when I saw it. I was like, subhanAllah, what do I do? What do I tell them? Do I say something to them or not? And you know what I thought to myself? I thought, let me just begin by saying, assalamu alaikum. And that was it. That was all it took. You could see on their faces, they realized this was something they knew they were not supposed to be doing. And it's not that we as human beings should feel like, oh, you know what, everyone else is watching us. No, I don't even know them. I've never even seen them before. It just, you know, the sister was wearing hijab, the brother, you know, he had a little beard, subhanAllah. They were not like a young couple. They were maybe in their 40s, late 40s, 50s, right? SubhanAllah, and they were buying lottery tickets. They went up and they were buying lottery tickets. And I thought to myself, subhanAllah, maybe they're in a really difficult situation. Maybe. I started to think to myself, I don't want to judge them, I want to make an excuse for them. Maybe they're actually in a difficult situation. And so the only thing that I thought to myself, and it was late at night, was to just give them salam. And when I gave them salam, you could see on their face, they were like, oh, there was a Muslim watching us, right? And it's not the fact that a Muslim is watching. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us. Allah knows what we're doing. And that's important. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these things are not permitted for us, you know, intoxicants, gambling, using things like, you know, playing around with luck and lotteries. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions hunting while inside the haram or in the state of ihram. So there are certain things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal for us, but are haram for us because of the place or because of the condition that we're in. And I know none of us is going to go for hajj or umrah and just take an animal behind us. But that was done during the time of the sahaba radiallahu anhum, right? And it was done even years after that. And even our time, you'll see some people going for hajj and they will bring their animals with them. I've seen it. People will go for hajj and they will bring their animals with them. Because that's part of hajj as well. There are certain types of hajj where you bring it with you, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited certain things for us. We need to respect that. We move on. In verse number 101, is this the verse I want to cover? No, not 101. Just give me a second. Let's move to Surah Al-An'am. Okay, let's move to Surah Al-An'am because we want to try and finish the surah as well. In Surah Al-An'am, verse number 1 to 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah teaching us as parents a lesson in how to deal with our children. And you're probably thinking, if you have the English with you or you're reading the Arabic, you're like, what are you talking about? Let's read the first few verses. The beginning of the surah goes like this.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي خلق السماوات والأرض وجعل الظلمات والنور ثم الذين كفروا بربهم يعدلون هو الذي خلقكم من طين ثم قضى أجلا وأجل مسمى عنده ثم أنتم تمترون وهو الله في السماوات وفي الأرض يعلم سركم وجهركم ويعلم ما تكسبون.
Dude, we see any lessons for parents with children here? In these verses that we just recited, I said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah giving us lessons as parents how to deal with our children. And we heard the verses and it goes like this. All praises and thanks be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who alone has created the heavens and the earth and originated from darkness and light, etc. It's talking about praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His blessings. But subhanAllah, what's really important here is as parents, sometimes we don't teach our children who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really is. And so let's read this, the first verse, just the first verse once again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins and says,
Alhamdulillah.
All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Our children look at us and say, who's Allah? Praise Allah. What do you mean praise Allah? How do we praise Him for what? Ah, that's the lesson. Who is Allah?
الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَجَعَلَ الظُّلُمَاتِ وَالنُّورِ.
Oh, that's who Allah is. Who is He? Allah is الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The one who created the heavens and the earth. And now you start to explain this to your children. Allah created the heavens. Mama, what's the heavens? You explain it. Baba, what's the earth? You explain the earth. What do we find on the earth? Did Allah create everything? Really? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the sheep that we drive by down Trafalgar? Yeah, Allah created those sheep as well. Right? You see the grass and the grains growing. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create that? Yes, Allah created it. What about the heavens? Tell me, Mama. Tell me, Baba. What about the heavens? What is there in the heavens for us? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillah. Learn to praise Allah. So for every single thing that we see around us, we need to be people that continuously praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, the sky today was beautiful. When you were going for Jum'ah, you're driving for Jum'ah, did you see the sky? It was like pockets of clouds everywhere. It was like a picture perfect sky. And every day is a picture perfect sky because it's designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That's a hashtag I like to use, designed by Allah. The sky is beautiful. But our children ask us, what's in the sky? You know, does it make sense? These clouds are hovering in the sky. How is that happening? What are the clouds? And what's beyond the clouds? How many skies are there? The seven skies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran. We need to explain these things to our children. Why? Because Allah says, all praise is due to Him. And when we look at the verses that come after it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us how to explain who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly is to not only our children, but for us to understand who Allah is as well. Because we become very materialistic. SubhanAllah, I was on the phone just a couple of hours ago with this brother from Vancouver. He called me up and he said, how can we become more activated? Like as an ummah, we're very stagnant in our actions. We're very stagnant in doing anything. Like someone says, you know what, brothers, there's someone who's in need. Who's going to help this person? And everyone's sitting there looking around like, oh, is someone else going to raise their hand? Like no one wants to take initiative. So he called me and he was saying, you know, how can we become activated? And we were having this discussion back and forth and we concluded that subhanAllah, as human beings, and Allah mentions that in the Quran, that we are people, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us people who love this dunya. And we love things of the dunya. We love our wealth. And we're too materialistic. Because you'll find teenagers that are into the brand names, and then you'll find young adults that are into the brand names, and you'll find older adults that are into the brand names. You'll even find grandmothers and grandfathers who are into brand name products. Now there's nothing wrong with owning and possessing brand names. But when we can't afford it, and we work solely to be able to afford it, there's a problem. When we can't afford it, and we work solely to be able to afford it, that's a problem. Why? Because we're only supposed to buy what's within our means. And if we did that, we would have a lot more for saving, we would have a lot more to invest, we would have a lot more to put onto, you know, certain things that we actually need. Like maybe a family needs a home and they say, well, I can't afford it because, you know, everything's really expensive. Maybe if we cut down on the things that we actually don't need, and then we would save the money that we have in excess, and we could then be able to put that money on the things that we actually do need. Okay? So this is where, subhanAllah, we need to learn to be pleased and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the things that we have, and praise Him as He is deserving of praise. We move on, insha'Allah ta'ala. In verses number 17 to 21, we see the status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His abilities. We just finished speaking about that briefly, so we don't want to go over it anymore, insha'Allah. Wishing to return after seeing Jahannam is highlighted in verses number 27 to 32. So going through Surah Al-An'am, verses number 27 to 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the person who, when witnessing hell, when witnessing Jahannam, or what is about to come to them, this person no longer feels that they want to go to Jahannam. They say, you know what, if only I could return. What do they say? I'm trying to find it here, mashallah, and it's just too much for me to navigate through, so I'm going to stick to one thing, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how we as people, as human beings, we are not too content with the things that we already have. And when a person faces Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is then decreed to go to Jahannam, ya layt, if only we could come back, if only we could return to this world and do goodness and give sadaqat. Right? That's one of the first things that a person would want to do, come back to this world in order to give sadaqah. Because the sadaqah is multiplied so much that the reward is immense. If only we understood that, and we would give more of it, right? We move on in the verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights for us the mushrikun in verses number 37, 38, and 39 of Surah Al-An'am. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, they would ask for signs. They would ask for signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really, when you think of it, why are they asking for signs from Allah? Those that disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they're atheists, whether they are, you know, idol worshippers, polytheists, etc., why would it be that anyone could think of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for more signs when Allah has created everything around us as signs of His greatness? You know, you look at yourself and you wonder, how is it that my organs are working? How is it that I stayed without food for almost 17 hours now? Right? In a few minutes, it's going to be almost 17 hours that we stayed without food. How is that even possible? It's only with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You try and do it. Many people try and fast outside of Ramadan and they can't do it. And the days are much shorter. They just absolutely cannot do it. But that's because there's barakah in the month of Ramadan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for us because we have to do it for 30 consecutive days. But sometimes you tell people, like, you know, throughout the year, Ashura, or the day of Arafah, fast. And people are like, fast? Oh no, I can't fast. It's just one day. You fasted all of Ramadan, 30 days. Why not fast one day? Oh, you know, brother, it's too difficult. It's just a sunnah. It's just a sunnah. I don't have to do it. It's just a sunnah. I'm not going to get sinned if I don't do it. Yeah, but the reward is great. Forgiveness for a whole year. Yeah, but you know what? I'll make dua to Allah. I'll do a lot of istighfar. Allah will forgive me, right? SubhanAllah, we make excuses so easily. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights how the mushrikun, they would ask for signs, and they continuously up until now ask for signs. Why should I believe in God? Why do I believe in God? And subhanAllah, I give you this example all the time because I pretty much live in airplanes, right? And subhanAllah, when an airplane hits turbulence, it's at that point in time when people ask, oh, where's God now? We need help. We need God's help, right? No one says, oh, don't worry. You know, the plane is like rattling, going crazy, and someone's sitting there. Don't worry, it's just pockets of air, you know. The cabin crew's sitting down, buckling themselves in. We're not talking about general turbulence. We're talking about serious turbulence, right? But subhanAllah, the plane is just going out of control. Carts, I remember one time I was on the plane, and the front went up and the back went down, and all I heard was zzzz. the cart, the food cart, just started, you know, dashing its way down the aisle. And I was in the last seat in the back of the plane on the left side, the aisle seat. And I looked out, I saw the cart, and I moved in, and the cart just went right past me, smashed into the back wall of the airplane, right? All this food just went all over the place. I was flying on Ittihad, right? Just went flying all over the place. The cabin crew members were so scared, they sat on the laps of the passengers that they were standing next to. They sat on their laps and they just held on to them. That's how scared they were. And at that moment, is anyone saying, oh, don't worry, you know, it's all physics and chemistry. No one's saying that. Everyone's saying, oh my God, oh God, please save us, right? People are yelling, calling for God. People who never even, you know, use the word God ever in their life, they're now calling out to God. Why? Because it's our fitrah. It's how we were created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator. We know it. Our souls know it. We ourselves, it's our minds, our intellect that is distracting us from what our heart is telling us, the truth that's within us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us towards the truth. Ameen. We're going to conclude there for today, insha'Allah ta'ala. We will continue tomorrow, continuing from where we're leaving off right now, in the middle of Surah Al-An'am. Jazakumullahu khayran. Please remember to use these last moments for dua. There's just under 10 minutes left for the adhan. Use these last few moments for dua. It's a Friday. Dua is accepted in the last moments of the Friday. You're also fasting. There are three types of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not reject their dua. The just ruler, the fasting person, and the oppressed person. And so this is a moment to make dua. It's like acceptance upon acceptance upon acceptance of dua. So make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the things that you want in whatever language you want, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is listening. Jazakumullahu khayran. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.